Good to see all of you this morning. Sure glad you made it. I wouldn't have anybody to speak to. All right, let's look at Luke chapter 1. Look at verse 57. I'll read a few verses. Someone was asking about my classes. They'll start on the 2nd of September, Tuesday night, 7 o'clock. And we run till 9 or 9:30 or whatever, and you're certainly welcome to come. All right, verse number 57. Now Elizabeth full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, Not so, but he shall be called John. And they said unto her, There is none of thy kindred that is called by this name. And they made signs to his father how he would have him called. And he asked for a writing table, and wrote, saying, His name is John. And they marveled all. And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. And fear came on all that dwelt around about them, and all these things were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. All they that heard them, they laid them up in their hearts, saying, What manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him, and his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity we have here to teach it and preach it. We thank you for all the blessings you've given us, the mercy you've had upon us. And I ask your blessing upon all of us today. Suit your word to the need of the individual heart that's here today. Give me a freedom and ease to speak it that only you can give. Have your way. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, Mary had went to visit her cousin Elizabeth, and she stayed with her about 3 months. You know, they couldn't exactly drive to the coast and back in a day in those days, you know. We can do that now, you know, we can take off, we can go to the coast, we can go to hill country, we can go someplace else and just go and come back and make it on a weekend or whatever. Well, travel was a little bit more restricted in those times. So she went down to visit her after she had the visitation from the Lord. And, of course, she finds out, of course, that Elizabeth's there and they rejoiced and whatever. And the very last verse, verse 56, said that Mary abode with her about 3 months. And returned to her own house. Now Elizabeth's full time came, she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. This is, again, as I said, it's a miracle birth. It's not a miracle birth like the Lord Jesus in the sense that Zacharias is his father. But it is a birth that this is a barren woman, that God has opened her womb and in the later days of her life. And, today we have, I guess the majority of families don't even want children. I understand there's some survey went around here recently. The majority of families today are just single, you know, they're together and they just want their life and they don't want any children. And that's fine, you do what you want to do. But in this day, children were the number one thing. Sons especially. You wanted sons. Now girls, it didn't count sometimes. I mean, you know, sorry ladies, but, had a bunch of girls, well, those were duds. You shot duds, you know, and you didn't get all of them there. But that's the way it goes. These boys were really important to them, see. And they wanted sons. And a man that didn't have sons, he felt like he was a tremendous failure. And a woman who couldn't have children, she was a tremendous failure. I mean, her life's gone. They didn't have women school teachers. They didn't have women nurses. Hardly. They didn't have women principals and vice presidents. And they didn't have women accountants. And, you know, this is a time when a woman's one job is to get married and have children. And here's this woman, she's been married I don't know how many years, how old Zacharias is at this time, but she had wanted these children. And go, here she is, she's ready to deliver. And she's been a barren woman, and this is a time of great rejoicing. And it's a time for her. Now, I don't know what makes you ashamed. I don't know what puts you down. I don't know what hurts you. But there's something, every one of us. Everyone's got something we're afraid of. Everyone's got something that, man, I don't want to be called that, or, man, I can't stand to be around that. Well, to this woman, to be barren was just that way. Whatever it is to you that you feel ashamed or you feel embarrassed or you feel back, well, now here, that's erased, and she's going to have this son. You think this boy's going to be spoiled? Let me tell you, the older you get, the more you spoil them. Ah, you have those babies when you're young. You're a tough daddy. You're going to raise a perfect child. See, that's my perfect child right there. I was going to raise a perfect child, my number one. I marked him. Can you tell he's mine? I believe you can tell he's mine. That poor kid, I was going to make a perfect kid out of him. I mean, he wasn't going to have all the problems I had. He wasn't going to make all the mistakes I made. The poor kid went through torture to hear him tell it. He joined the army. They put him in basic training. All these guys are whimpering and crying around him. And somebody said, well, why aren't you crying? He said, my daddy's tougher than that sergeant. He didn't have any problem in boot camp. I wanted to raise this perfect child, but you know, as I got older, look what I did with Susanna. I get in deep trouble, see? But boy, I changed. They had the same name for a father, but the father was considerably different between the first and the last 17 years. And what if I were raising one now? Oh, God didn't give kids to grandparents. You understand? He gives them to parents, and generally young parents. Well, here's this older woman, and she's got this boy coming down. I'm telling you, she's going to have this baby. You think he's not going to be spoiled? He's going to nurse till he's 7. Maybe not quite, but you understand what I'm saying? You think about Samuel. She wasn't going to give him up till he's through nursing. I bet he was 7 or 8 before Eli got him. They love these babies, and the older they are, and the more they wanted them. And here's this woman. She's wanted this baby for so long, and praise God, she's going to get it. Her neighbors, her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. Everybody's happy that Elizabeth is going to have a baby. And she's wanted one so long. She's babysit for everybody else. You know, yeah, bring them by. Elizabeth will take them. I mean, you guys want to go out to eat? I mean, you want to get a taco down the road? Just take them by Elizabeth. Elizabeth will take care of them. And she wanted babies so long, and she was so happy, and everybody is rejoicing. Now, did you know God has had mercy on you? How many things have you gotten in this life? And I'm not even talking spiritual. This happens to be a spiritual child. This is going to be a prophet, the greatest prophet born. That's who he's going to be. But he's just a little baby to her. And to her, she wasn't praying for a spiritual prophet. She wasn't praying for the forerunner of the Messiah. She wasn't praying, wasn't even thinking that her son was going to be the head teacher of Israel or whatever. She just wanted a baby. She just wanted a baby. How many women out there just want a baby? Just want a baby. How many barren women today? Right out there, how many babies could be adopted if they would relax some of the laws and take away some of the... How many babies could be adopted because there are people out there that just love them and want them? They want them. They want a baby. And then we got a bunch of people that can have them, you know, every year, and they don't want them. And they neglect them and abuse them and give them away and kill them. It blows your mind sometimes. But here's one of those women. She wanted a baby. She had wanted a baby for years and years and years. Do you think God hasn't given you what you wanted? Well, maybe not. It took her a long time to get what she wanted. God doesn't have to give you everything right away. I know we got instant coffee and instant tea and instant divorce. We got it all. But let me tell you something. Some things God doesn't think you need right now. But you know God is a merciful God. He had mercy on Elizabeth. And you know what? I can look back in my life. I think of the things God has given me. He's had mercy on me. You able to go hunting? I think God's had mercy. If you like hunting and you're able to go hunting, I believe God's had mercy on you. You like to drive a good car and you're driving a good car? Well, I think you ought to thank God He's had mercy. There's some people that don't have what you have. In fact, take a look around the world and most of the people don't have what you have. I'd say God's had mercy on you. You ought to be thankful. You ought to be a thankful person. You walk around. Somebody said, any day you get up is a good day. Yeah, you wake up in the morning, it's a good day. You're alive, man. You're breathing. You're still kicking. There's some other people, like Joe West said, 300,000 now. 300,000 die every day. 300,000. So if you wake up, it's a good day. Even if you wake up with a headache, or you wake up broke, or you wake up with some other things, it might still be a real good day. You might ought to thank God for it. And yet, when we think about the basics, and we think about the spiritual things God has given us, think how much mercy God has had upon you. You have health, you have children, you have healthy children, you have somebody that loves you, you have a job that you love to do, you have a purpose in life. Praise God for His mercy. Well, here's Elizabeth, and she got her baby. I mean, man, she's 9 months, she is ready to deliver, and she's going to deliver this baby. And it said that her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. Now, do you rejoice with people when God shows mercy upon them? Sometimes we're so jealous, we wish God had done that for us. that we can't rejoice. Isn't that terrible? We ought to be rejoicing with the brothers. We ought to be rejoicing with the sisters. We ought to be rejoicing when people have the mercy of God showered upon them. Somebody gets a real good job or a great promotion or a tremendous good deal. We ought to say, praise God. Isn't that wonderful? I'm happy for you. I'm happy for you. Instead of, well, I sure wish I had that. God didn't give me that. I mean, how come God didn't come hear my prayer? How come I didn't get what I wanted? Well, everybody doesn't get what they want. Everybody doesn't get everything. In fact, nobody gets everything. You know, that's the way we feel sometimes when we don't get a certain thing. Have you ever thought about what you do have? That old song, Count Your Blessings. Most of you like to spend your time counting your curses. Oh, poor me. Oh, poor me. I didn't get this. I don't have that. I want that. No, no, no. Count your blessings. If you start counting your blessings, I think you'll figure out sooner or later you got a lot more blessings than curses. And we ought to be appraising people. Here they are. They're rejoicing with her. And you and I ought to be rejoicing with her. I mean, here's this woman that's wanted this for such a long time. Now then, here in, I'm assuming her old age. She's older anyway. She's been around long enough that she's known as a barren woman and she didn't have what she wanted. And that's not generally the first year or two of your marriage. So somewhere down the line, she's gone a long time and God has had mercy upon her. God has given the answer to her prayer. God has helped her out. God has let her have this child. And so her cousins and her friends, they're rejoicing with her. And you know, you and I are blessed by God. And we ought to be thankful for the blessings that we have. And when God blesses us, don't take it for granted. How about giving Him some thanks for it? And then when we see someone else get a blessing, something they've prayed for, something they've worked for, something they've earned, and something they deserve, and it's about time it came their way. You ever say something like that? I've seen people say, it's just about time it happened to them. You know, they've had it so tough, things have gone so rough, it's just about time it came their way. And you praise God and rejoice with them. And you know, that's what they did. Verse 59. Came to pass on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they called his name Zacharias after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, not so, but he shall be called John. Now you remember, 9 months before, Zacharias is the priest in the temple, and while he's there, God strikes him dumb. The angel just shuts his mouth. He hasn't said a word in 9 months. And boy, everybody said, whoa, he had a vision. I mean, something happened. They think this guy's had a stroke. I mean, you know, something's happened to poor old Zacharias. I mean, boy, this guy could talk your ear off, and he hadn't said a word in 9 months. Drive some of you nuts. Drive you absolutely nuts if God did that to you. But at any rate, Zacharias is dumb. Well, they take the child in. Now, the Jewish custom is to circumcise on the eighth day. Most of our hospitals in America that circumcise, they generally do it just right after the baby's born. And they don't wait till the eighth day. I guess it's more for convenience or whatever. I just bet you money. I'd give you 10-to-1 odds that the best day to circumcise a child is the eighth day. Just cause that's what this book says. You know what? It's what the law of God laid down. Now, I don't know the medical reasons. I wouldn't know anything about it. I wouldn't even know how to go about researching it. I just bet you money this book's right. Now let me give you a little idea. Something I was talking to my wife about. You know, when you're a little kid, you don't have any experience of being a little kid. You just gotta learn it all on your own, don't you? You get to be a teenager and you start making all these decisions. You start driving, you get a driver's license, you start going out and working at McDonald's, whatever. You've never done this before. You're inexperienced. So, you just have to start out and make it the best way you can. Yeah, I mean, you just gotta start to stumble through it. You get married. You've never been married before. Boy, you got a big shock, don't you? It's not what you expected. That other person has ideas. That other person, believe it or not, does not think you're as smart as you think you are. It's a revelation. You're inexperienced. You just sort of got to stumble through it, don't you? Oh, now you get kids. And you're going to raise them perfect, right, Eddie? I tell my kids they pay for their raising. They're paying now. All right. All of you guys, they're getting up. I just love it. I love it. I watch these teenagers grow up and they start leaving the roost and you start crying and I say, I love it. All right. Praise God. They're getting it too. Isn't that sweet of me? No, no, no. But the truth is, every parent has to go through it themselves with inexperience. Why does God give these precious little things to kids who don't know how to raise them? I don't know. But you know, when you get old, you've never been there before. And so you got to learn how to be old. Every stage of your life, you're in a position of inexperience. Do you know what saved me a lot of trouble? What I got in my hand. Now, you can either stumble through it yourself, or you can take some advice from other people. Now, the problem with most of us is we're not smart enough to listen to other people. Every parent knows they're raising their children right. They got the best way. They know more than anybody. Young people know they're building their life absolutely perfect, and daddy's dumb. They don't give you much credit, just like you didn't give your daddy much credit. But you know, I got saved at 21. I started reading this book. I'm a reader. I read since I was a kid all the way up. I was always reading something. I can't say that. I did a lot of sports and did a lot of work, but reading is a part of my life. Well, I quit reading everything but this book. And man, I'd found the message of salvation. Wow! And I began to preach salvation, and I preached salvation. And as I was a preacher, basically I preached salvation. And then I was having troubles in my marriage, and having troubles with my children, having troubles living my life, and having troublesome things. And it dawned on me one day, just dawned on me one day, all of a sudden, this book talks about more than salvation. I read it over and over and over again. Wait a minute, what does it say about husbands? What does it say about wives? What does it say about children? What does it say about character? What does it say about your life? And I said, I'm going to find out. And I found out. And it helped me in my marriage. I was inexperienced at marriage. I just saw a little 16-year-old girl I was crazy about. And all this trouble came from that. Good night. 5 kids over 17 years, 10 grandbabies, married 40-something years. Oh, wow. I was just a little boy in love with a little 16-year-old girl. Boy, what a disaster. I mean, you know. Think all the problems you guys get into when you start looking at these little old girls. Well, you got lots of problems, and most of them come because you start looking at these little old girls. But you know what I found out? God has some answers. And here's what I did. I made a bet. I'm a gambler. I haven't gambled in years, but since I got saved, 40 years. But I love to gamble. I grew up gambling. And if there's anything I had an itch for, it was gambling. And that's why I quit it when I got saved. But I made a bet for myself. I bet my family on the principles laid down in this book. Because I didn't have enough experience. But I bet what it said was right. So I did my best to put it in practice. When it comes to raising children, I bet my children's future that this book had it right. I didn't care what Dr. Doodledigger said at Poteet University. It didn't matter to me what Professor so-and-so said or what the great Reverend so-and-so said. I want to know what God said. And in all this inexperience, I got blessed. My wife got blessed. My children got blessed. And this church got blessed because we took some experience beyond their own. I really think this book makes you smarter than your professors. You just need to study the book. And some of you are very ignorant of what God has to say, and you think you're so smart because you never read what God had to say. Here's a man named Zacharias. He's coming down to the point, and the people are saying, okay, we're going to circumcise him. Let's name him, and we're going to name him. It's the only boy. I mean, it's a boy, and it's the only boy Zacharias has, maybe the only one Zacharias will ever have, and he certainly wants to be junior. Let's make him junior. And Elizabeth said, no. Hey, we're going to call him John. Oh, wait a minute, Elizabeth. Now, Elizabeth, John's not in your family. Now, we ought to call him Zacharias. She said, no, his name is John. I said, uh-oh, let's go to the boss. So they get Zacharias. Hey, Zacharias, Elizabeth actually wants to name your son John. Can you imagine John? Because he can't talk. He hasn't talked in 9 months. Give me something to write on. And did you notice the statement? His name is John. Isn't that a very definite statement? Oh, Zacharias, don't mess around. I mean, he didn't go any arguments. He didn't do any explaining. God Almighty came down and gave him a baby and told him what to call him. And they called him what God told them to call him. Now, you know, that's just, they didn't have any experience. They trusted God. Do you realize there's a lot of things you don't have experience in? If you just trust God, you're going to come out good in the long run. Things are going to turn out better for you. They are going to turn out, it might cost you right now to do it God's way. It's probably more trouble. It probably doesn't look reasonable. You'll probably be criticized for it. Some of your friends and family won't like what you're doing. And I'm telling you, when he said, his name is John, all of a sudden his tongue was loosed. Woo! I bet Randy couldn't have kept up with him. I'm telling you, this guy could talk. And his tongue is loosed and he is praising God 9 months. Randy, 9 months without talking a word? That'd be tough, I'm telling you. Woo! I mean, he begins to praise God and shout and prophesy and his tongue is loose and there's people having a dancing in the streets good time. Isn't that something? All right. He said, his name is John, and they all marveled. Wow. This guy's not going to call him Zacharias Jr. Hey, little Zach, where did you get this name John? Well, he doesn't say that they'd ever tell him about it. But anyway, his mouth is opened immediately, his tongue loosed, and he spake, and what came out of his mouth after 9 months of keeping his mouth shut? He praised God. We praise so many things. We praise Michael Jordan, greatest athlete ever, greatest basketball player ever lived. We praise our musicians, Elvis the King. Man, people have medallions of Elvis. You see it, 300,000 people marching around his place up there here a while back. Some of them were crying, carrying candles and crying. The guy's been dead 20 years. Get a life. Get over it, you know. Something's wrong somewhere. We brag on and we praise. We praise our children. We praise everybody. You know, you ought to be praising. You ought to be praising God. You know what Zacharias learned? He spent 9 months with his mouth shut, and he said, what it all have but come out of my mouth is praise to God. You've been saved. God has forgiven your sins because you trusted Him for your salvation. You ought to be praising God. God has had mercy upon you, giving you the job you wanted, or giving you the child you wanted, or giving you the wife you wanted, or the husband you wanted, or giving you some other things you wanted, giving you the health you wanted, or the happiness you wanted. You ought to be praising God. Instead of a bunch of murmurers and complainers in the church, you ought to be a bunch of praisers in the church. So what if everything doesn't go exactly the way you think it ought to go, you want it to go, you think would be best to go? A lot of times when I got my way and did it my way, it wasn't the best. And I came back later on that I should have listened to my daddy. I should have listened to my God. I should have listened to what the Bible had to say. Here's a man praising God. He's been under restriction from God for 9 months. Now then, he's praising God. He did what God told him to do. God got a hold of him. God got his attention. What's God got to do to get your attention? Well, Zacharias is a priest of God. He was a good man. Probably lived a better life than you live. Probably more circumspect in his character than what you are. And yet, somehow God didn't have his attention. God sends him an angel, and he sort of doubts the angel. I mean, he's in the presence. He said, whoa, I never had anything like this happen before. I don't know what's going on. And so God said, I need your attention, Zacharias. Zacharias, I'd like to get your attention. Shut up. And he hadn't said a word. He can't talk. He can't talk for 9 months. What does he do when he gets through with that? He praises God. Now, what are you going to have happen to you for you to praise God? You murmuring, complaining little crybaby? You are. Oh, it didn't go my way today. Poor me. What you need is a coach to kick you in the butt and say, get up and get in the game.
Oh, I'm past that.
Yeah, ain't no coach around to do it for you. Well, I tell you what. You know what God knows how to do? He knows how to get your attention. Would it get your attention if you lost your job? Would that get your attention? Would it get your attention if all of a sudden you had cancer? Would all of a sudden your attention be brought? I think I can praise God. Would it get your attention if your child was in a car wreck and laying up in the hospital? Do you think God could get your attention that way? You know what? God knows how to get your attention. It's not a problem for Him. He would rather you paid attention to Him anyway. On a regular basis. That's what you ought to be doing. Because the blessings God's given you, you ought to be praising God. You ought to be thankful. Man, a friend of mine wrote a book one time. He wrote his own autobiography, and he's sort of a nut anyway, but I love him. But as he opened every chapter of the autobiography, he opened with some disaster. He said, there was a hurricane in such a place, and 500,000 people died, and I was in Kansas City, and I was alive. Man, there was a flood on the Mississippi and 200 people died, and I was in San Antonio and I was alive. You ought to praise God you weren't there. Have you ever come up on a car wreck and say, praise God I was late? Boy, I have. Here's a man, God got his attention. Do you know what? I'll bet you Zacharias was a better man the rest of his life. I bet you Zacharias had more faith the rest of his life. I bet you Zacharias paid real close attention to that boy. Woo, I better raise this one right. I mean, if God put as much time in on getting this one to me, I better not mess this one up. If God was willing to shut my mouth and keep me from preaching, teaching, talking, fellowshipping, blabbing, anything for 9 months just to get my attention so this baby would have a little bit of attention, I better do things right. Did you think if God gave you a healthy child, you ought to make sure you do things right? Did you ever think God gave you a sweet partner that you ought to do things right? Did you ever think that if God gave you an opportunity to study the Word of God, to live for God, to give to God, you ought to do things right? Yeah. God's got a way of getting your attention, and He can get your attention in a heartbeat.
It don't take God any time at all to get your attention.
Now let's just hope he doesn't have to bring a disaster into your life for you to learn how to praise God. Let's hope he doesn't have to shut your mouth for 9 months so that when it opens up, it's loosed by the Holy Ghost and you praise God. God got Zacharias' attention.
And he's got him a little boy named John.
And fear came on all that dwelt around about them, and all these things were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea.
Hey, this was a notable event.
You know, if you live in a small town, and I've lived in small towns, I really don't like small towns so much because of some of my experience I had pastoring small towns. I pastored one small town where my telephone, the best I could get was an 8-party line. There were no single party lines. The best telephone we could get, I'm the pastor. The best telephone I can get is an 8-party line. And people call up telling me their troubles, and you hear click, 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 click. Everybody knows everything. No matter what you did, they all know it. You think, boy, I'm going to move out to the country. I'm going to get in some little place where nobody knows you. You want to go where nobody knows you? Get in the biggest town you can find. Nobody cares about you. You get out some country, they say, yeah, I saw him driving that car too fast down that road yesterday. You ought to have seen him. He was over Aunt Bell's buying corn, you know. They know what everybody knows. Elizabeth had a baby. Everybody knows that barren woman now. She's got her a son. Everybody knows Zacharias the priest can't talk. Everybody knows that boy's name is John. Everybody knows that as soon as he named him John, he began to praise God and shout. His mouth was open and praise to God came out of his mouth. Everybody knows it. Small town. Country. It was noised abroad in all the country.
Okay. And all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him.
My wife's Uncle Henry, he used to love to make fun of the way people brag on their kids, you know. And of course, when the first grandchild, Debbie, was born to the Bell family, of course, you know, they brag on how smart she was. And she's a smart lady. She really is. She's a smart person. But he would go out and brag, yeah, that kid graduated from college when she was 3 years old. You ever somebody talk like that? What? Because they just brag on it. Oh, she writes at 3. Oh, she put their names on. And you know, we talk about all things. We brag on our kid. We go to the little league ball team. Oh, my kid's the best one there. You know how you do that? And when the referee calls him out, you're infuriated. He was not out. He was safe. That should have been a home run. That ref is prejudiced. He hates us.
Poor referees. These people laid these things up in their hearts saying, what manner of child shall this be?
Well, see, what we're really talking about, we're not just talking about the average kid who may turn out good or bad or smart or dumb or successful and lucky or unlucky and, you know, unsuccessful. That's us. Did you ever figure that in life, what you hit is reality? Has life turned out like you thought it was going to when you were 17? When I was 17, I was going to be a millionaire before I was 30. Weren't you? I was going to be the greatest football player that ever walked the face of the earth, man. Nobody could tackle me. Nobody knocked me down. You know what? I got on the football field and found out that some guys knocked me down just like I knocked them down. In fact, they didn't care. They took pleasure in knocking me down. In fact, I had a coach. He'd say, you didn't do that right. Come here and do it to me. And he'd go, forearm, boom, you know, and send me about 5 miles down the road. He couldn't do that today. Coach, don't try that now. But that's the way the coach trained me. Come block me that way, Kincaid. Boom, you know. Let's try it again one more time. He was 6'9", weighed 300 pounds, had a 15 triple E shoe. Boom. And he took pleasure in it. And you know, I liked him as a coach. I loved him. We come to these things and we wonder, what kind of child is this going to be? What kind of child is this going to be? Every one of us thinks that about our children. But every once in a while, there's special children. There's some kids that are just born with a special knack or a special gift or a special interest or something, whether it's sports or whether it's mathematics or whether it's the Lord or whatever it is. Well, this one right here, there's been an angel appears to his father before he's born. Here's a barren woman that bears him. And when he's born, his father's mouth is loosed after 9 months and he prophesies and praises God. And this is just going, boy, what kind of a child has been born? And of course, some people think it's the Messiah. This has got to be the Messiah. They think he's Jesus. They think he's the Savior. They think he's the one. And in fact, when John starts his ministry 30 years later,
Many of them believe the Messiah has finally come because they got this hellfire and brimstone prophet out there preaching. He's not worried about getting along with the National Council of Churches. He's not too worried about getting the preachers all to be happy with him. He's not worried about a whole lot of things. This is a prophet. He is somebody. And they wonder who he could be. They talking about John all of his life. I remember when, yes, that's the ball. When's he going to turn out and do something?
Some of you are real worried. Some of you young people are real worried about when you're going to get out and really get it done. Boy, when are you going to tackle on the world and take it on?
John didn't do his ministry till he was 30. Jesus didn't start his ministry till he was 30.
Special boy. Special boy. They're talking about it all over. What manner of child shall this be?
And the hand of the Lord was with him. Now, I sort of like that. You know what I'd like for it to be said about me when I got down to the end of this Lord? The hand of the Lord was with him. Ho, ho, ho. Have you been where God is? That's a good place to be. You ever find out where God is, don't leave the spot. I mean, go to where God is and pay whatever price you have to stay there. Well, God's there, but Verlene hurt my feelings. I think I'll leave. You big dummy. You really think God's out on the lake? Can people get saved at a lake? Yeah, they can get saved going fishing. They can get saved going fishing. How many get saved going fishing? About as scarce as hen's teeth. You been counting the teeth on hens lately? That's about how many get saved on the golf courses on Sunday. Boy, they're out there playing golf this morning. Beautiful day for playing golf this morning. And some of them are Christians. They're born again. They're going to be in heaven with you. And they say, well, I can be just as spiritual out here on the golf courses. Yeah. But are you? No, of course you're not. Of course you're not. Have you found a place where God is? Have you found a place where God speaks to you? Have you found a place where God blesses you? Good night. Don't run from it. Don't leave it. You find the place of God, you find the place God wants you, the place God's called you, the place God's blessed you. Boy, plant some roots. Put a chain around your leg and tie it down. Do something to keep yourself in the place of blessing. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied saying, all right, his mouth is open. Remember, he's a preacher. He's a priest. And so he's been shut up for 9 months. I'd like to shut some of you up for 9 months. Then turn you loose. See what had happened. Oh, well, some of you have been shut up for 9 months now that I think about it. Nothing good's come of it yet. Well, maybe there's hope, right? There's always hope. I'm so sweet. I just get amazed at myself. Verse 68, and blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. Now, wait a minute. Wait a minute. It's going to be 30 years before John the Baptist ever introduces Jesus Christ. Israel is in a very deplorable state. I mean, she is ruled by the Romans. She has got the Herods as kings over her. She's got some of her own people taking the taxes for the Roman government. They are abused. They are messed down. They are a little know-nothing people. Listen to this man. Listen to his prophecies. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. Here's a man in the midst of despair, in the where there is no hope, where the people are down, they're downtrodden, they're almost a slave type people, they're definitely the lower class people, they're the people that just work for the big powerful government and the big powerful people, and here's a poor priest out in the country, and what's he prophesying? Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people because of that boy John. How about that for faith? You know what you need? You need a little faith to run on. You need a little faith to run on.
You pick up your Bible and says, God says he gives to everybody that gives somebody else, so I'm going to give to somebody else, and now I'm looking for tomorrow to get my $1,000.
Listen to these TV preachers. Boy, you need to sow that seed, you know, whatever. You're going to get your money back. Or you're going to get rich. You're going to have a new business. You're going to be driving a Cadillac. Goodness gracious, man. Haven't you got figured anything out yet? Here's a man walking by faith in the midst of despair, and he's praising God, for he hath visited and redeemed his people.
And the boy that's been born is not the Savior. You remember when I told you about Mary when she's praising God? Remember all those things last week? It says, verse 51, he has showed strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of the hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats. He exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things. The rich he hath sent empty away. He hath hope in his servant Israel and remember his mercy as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. Did you know all those things she said right there didn't take place at that time? She's saying them by faith.
God, the Holy Spirit, is putting in her a testimony of faith of what God is going to do.
And it doesn't really matter if God does it in your life. It doesn't really matter if God does it in your personal existence. It doesn't really matter whether you see it or not. You need to trust God by faith. Now here's Zacharias. He's going to do the same thing. He hath visited and redeemed his people. All we got's a little baby. And he's a cute baby. No doubt he's a healthy baby. He's a spiritual baby. The only baby I know of filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. That's an unusual baby. But, and he said, and hath raised up a horn of salvation for in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us. Even when Jesus was crucified on the cross of Calvary, this had not taken place. You understand me? Make any sense to you? 1948, they've made a nation, Israel. It's been hanging around precariously ever since. Boy, they fight for their existence. They're the toughest bunch in the world. I can't help but look at them and say, woo, yes, the United States needs a little more of their spirit. But we're so big, we're such a superpower, and we got so many things that we're not worried about fighting for our existence. They are. Everything that's been prophesied here hasn't taken place yet, but it will. You can put that in your pipe and smoke it. You can take that to the bank and invest in it. You can deposit that down there. What God promised Israel shall take place. You know what? This man is filled with the Holy Ghost, and he is prophesying about things beyond his time. But he's praising God, and he's going to walk happy. He's going to walk happy though he's poor. He's going to walk happy though he's enslaved by the Roman government. He's going to walk happy though he's got a king named Herod that's abusing and overruling the whole thing. He's going to walk happy because he's believing the promises of God. And his son is going to be the one that introduces Jesus Christ to this world. What a place! And still, when Jesus Christ comes up and he comes into his ministry, the people are looking, are you going to deliver us from Rome now? That's what they wanted. They didn't get it. Is it not going to take place? It will take place. It will. Every prophecy about Israel in the Old Testament is going to take place. Some of the teaching today is that we are the church. We have superseded Israel. Therefore, all the promises to Israel belong to the church. And we can just live in them. That's not true. That's not true. What God promised to Israel will be Israel's. What God promised the church will be yours. And they're not the same. If you study your Bible, you must divide it among three sections. The Jews, the Gentiles, that's all of the nations besides Jews, and the church, which is made up of Jews and Gentiles, of saved people who've repented of their sins and accepted Christ as their only hope of salvation. I believe in the Lord. I called upon the Lord. The Lord has saved me. You're a Christian. You're not a Jew anymore, and you're not a Gentile anymore. You're a Christian. You're a member of the church. If you can't divide the Bible up between those three, every passage you deal with, you're going to misinterpret this book. Some of it's written for the Jew, some of it's written for the Gentile, and some of it's written for the church. And they are not the same. They are different. God made some promises to Israel in the Old Testament. He will keep them. You want me to tell you the future? I'll tell you the future. The wars that are coming are bigger, greater, more horrible than anything we've ever seen. The time in the future is going to be absolutely terrible, so much so that the Holocaust will look like a Sunday school picnic in comparison. This world is going to go through a time of upheaval and trouble like it has never seen before. It'll be the worst time the world will ever know. It could begin today. It may begin in a couple of years from now. That's going to last about 7 years' time. At the end of that 7 years, Jesus Christ is going to come back, and he's not going to be discovered in a London suburb somewhere. But he's coming like the lightning, seen from the east and the west, and he's got an army with him. And he's coming back to a battle, the last great battle before the millennium, called Armageddon, the battle in the Valley of Megiddo, Armageddon. And there he'll defeat Satan, and there he'll defeat all the kings of the earth. And he'll be the prince of the kings of the earth who becomes the king of kings and the lord of lords. And he'll reign from Jerusalem for 1,000 literal years on this earth. That's the future. And that's part of what he's prophesying right here. That's part of what he's prophesying right here. And where is the start of it? John the Baptist. This boy named John is going to introduce this new thing that's coming. And what a ministry he's got. It only lasts 6 months. This greatest prophet born of woman. He'll start when he's 30. He'll have his head cut off in 6 months' time. How do you judge your ministry?
Oh, I'm going to do it 40 years. Well, I've been lucky enough to do it 40 years.
You might do it 6 months. You might have 6 months to really serve God. You might have a year, 2 or 3 years to serve God. Jesus' ministry, 3.5 years. He starts when he's 30. He's crucified when he's about 33.5. 3.5 years, transform the world. Transform the world. Maybe you don't think too clear. You ever thought about that? Maybe you ought to get a better picture of what God wants out of your life. And if you can be faithful for 40 years or be like Caleb at 85, just as strong as you were at 40, praise God. But if you can't, do the will of God where you are. Trust God. And remember, God's prophecies and God's promises don't have to happen to you tomorrow. And when God, in His great mercy, gives you what you want, be thankful.
Amen.
Lord bless you.